Today we could begin by reading Luke's account of the resurrection. We're going to pick it up on the evening of the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23. We'll start at Luke 23, verse 50. We're going to read the entire account following the death of the Lord Jesus, his resurrection on the first day, and his appearance to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then to the 12. Luke 23:50. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no man had ever lain. And it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. And all these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow to heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. They urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. And they were startled and frightened, and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for the joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. May the Lord this morning open up our minds to understand the scriptures and the significance of these things that we're reading and how they affect our lives. Fortunately, you know, we're a people much like the disciples, often with unbelieving hearts. Even as Christians, you know, we accept the truths of the scriptures, we accept the gospel, but we allow doubts to ring in our mind and rob us of confidence and joy and just the thrill of the hope that we have. And we kind of waver between two positions and don't really fully enter into the expectation that we have of it soon coming. So I hope this morning, as we continue our study of the resurrection, that our confidence in these things would be built up. And as we see how these details come together, how marvelous the story really is, how beautifully the scriptures put it forth, that we would just become more confident Christians. Now, having said that, I want to raise some problems. We do have some significant issues here that have to be addressed. And again, we're going to turn to some of the young people here and see if they can't get us through these. I think we're on the fourth question. The women had obtained the spices on Friday before sunset when the Sabbath begins, or after sunset on Saturday when the Sabbath is over. And here the, our critics are quoting from Luke 23:56 and 24:1, and then Mark 16:1. And it does seem that the first reading of these scriptures, according to Luke, that they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. On the Sabbath they rested. So, at least according to this, they obtained the spices on Friday before sunset. And yet it says here on in Mark 16:1, that when the Sabbath was over, the women bought spices that they might come and anoint him. I was wondering maybe if any of the teenagers could help us with this one. You know, there was actually a young gal came up to me yesterday. I think she was only about 10, and she said, you know, I could have answered those things. So we may indeed just kind of open up to some of the younger ones here as well. Maybe if you're age 10 and 10 through 19, if you think you can see the answer to this one, feel free to speak up. Yes. Nice and loud, please. I think that's simple enough. Just because, you know, if you're preparing for something big, does it mean you have to prepare it all on one day? I think that's pretty good. They may have got some on Friday. They might have got some on Saturday evening when the Sabbath was over. The Sabbath, again, begins Friday at sunset, and it ends Saturday at sunset. So they could have got some before sunset Friday, some more after sunset on Saturday. You know, if you were to go into a Seventh-day Adventist church and pick up their Saturday bulletin, they don't have Sunday bulletins because they are Seventh-day Adventists. It's very interesting. They still, they will publish typically sunrise and sunset on Friday and Saturday because they feel they're still under the fourth commandment of the law of Moses to keep the Sabbath. And just in case, you know, there's some very nice kind Seventh-day Adventist people, but we are not under the law, are we? Christ has redeemed the Jews from the law, and we Gentiles were never under the law. The covenant, the old covenant, was with the Jewish people. Do we have any people who have any Jewish blood here with us? We just have a bunch of Scandinavians and Irish and Scottish. We haven't got a drop of Jewish blood in here? Okay, now just in case you've never heard this, you were never under the law. You were outside the law. We were outside the covenants and the promises. So don't try to live by the law. And I wish our Seventh-day Adventist friends could understand that. I have a friend who was in Australia who was raised in Roman Catholicism, and he came to Christ and is now an elder in an assembly there. His sister, however, became a Seventh-day Adventist. And she lives under the law. Starting with sunset on Friday, she and her family will do no work. They won't even turn on a light switch. Some in their church will not even tear a piece of paper off a toilet roll after sunset on Friday, unless they break the Sabbath by doing work. They won't buy and they won't sell on the Sabbath. However, just like the Pharisees, as my friend Paul tells me, there's just incredible hypocrisy in this kind of living. For instance, they'll hire a servant to come and cook for them and turn on their lights during the Sabbath, the Gentile, but they themselves wouldn't do it. They like to go scuba diving in Australia, and Paul's brother-in-law, who's the Seventh-day Adventist, he loves to go with them, but he's got a problem when they go down to the dock. And then they rent all this gear and charter a boat. Well, as a Seventh-day Adventist, he can't do business on the Sabbath, but he still wants to go with the other guys. So he's worked out a deal with the shop owner where he takes all the stuff on Saturday, and then he comes back on Sunday and he pays for it. And seeing the mind of God, this is different than paying for it on Saturday somehow. But, you know, that's what it was like to be a Jew, and I understand it's that way today in Israel. There's still these little games being played so that they can work on the Sabbath and do business and still somehow seem to be religious. But see that these people, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But they could have bought spices before, and they could have bought spices afterwards. Did any other teenagers want to add something else to this? Did you have something, Katie? That they had bought spices.
Yeah. They could have bought a Friday night.
Okay. I can't really check the tense of that verb right now, but that's interesting. That'd be a good thing to check to see if, you know, when you say something had occurred, you're referring to past tense, but previous to the time it's being referred to. Good point. Anybody else? Yeah. Yes, that's what this young lady back here said. That's right. Anything else? Okay, I'm going to ask some of the college students. You know, when you get into college, you become a little more suspicious and a little more devious yourself. Do you notice something, guys and gals here, that's being twisted? There's some very shrewd manipulation going on here, in my opinion. Does anybody see it? Yeah. Notice how they phrase it. The women obtain the spices Friday before sunset. Well, it doesn't say that here. It says they returned, probably their home, and prepared spices and perfumes. It, you know, they had different aromatic spices and herbs that they would have mixed together and made it possibly into a paste to anoint the body. Well, they may have had some of these already in their homes. And so right after the crucifixion, they returned home and they prepared for the anointing of the body. They didn't go buy anything. They didn't obtain anything. Until maybe later, when the Sabbath was over and business resumed, then they went out into the shop and they purchased some additional spices. It seems that a great quantity was used in the anointing of a body. When Herod the Great was buried, they say there were 500 people bearing spices in his funeral procession. So again, this is something I think we have to watch out for. Often the answer to things is in the details, and it is not above our critics to twist things to make us think that they say something. As you know, I'm very heavily involved in Catholic evangelism and writing literature to help Catholics understand scriptures. I can't tell you how often the Catholic Church puts forth a scripture to prove its point. And if you just carefully read the verse in context, the answer is right there. Usually what happens, though, is people will take a text and they'll say it means this and that, and they'll read things into it which really aren't there. And once your mind gets going that way, it's kind of hard to see it fresh, to see, well, wait a second, it doesn't really say what you're saying. You're just making it say that. If you just stick to the text, we have no problem. And here, the problem just vanishes. So I think they very slyly skewed what Luke has to say. Luke and Mark can both easily be true, as we've seen. There could have been two opportunities. Possibly there's some information in the tense that's there, and doesn't say, in fact, that they did buy spices. It does say in John 19:39 that Nicodemus also came. This is at the burial of the Lord Jesus. But come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Again, gives you a feeling for the kind of quantity that was involved. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, thank you for your help on that one. Let's take a look at, I think, one of the more troublesome ones. And this one did trouble me as a young believer. Even as a person trying to understand the scriptures before, I was This refers to when the women came to the tomb, what did they actually see? And where did they see it? Question 5 deals with who are they greeted by. Question 6, where were these greeters located? We're going to need a lot of help with this one. The first visitor or visitors was or were greeted by an angel. Well, in Matthew 25 it says, and the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. By a young man, Mark 16:5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting to the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Two men, and it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. No one, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken from the tomb, and she ran and reported to Simon. It appears that Mary didn't see anybody. So what did they see? And I want to couple this in with the next one. You don't get things too confused. Where were these greeters located? Matthew, it seems to indicate that these angels, or this angel was sitting on a stone outside the tomb. Matthew 28:2, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. Well, how could you miss that? But then it seems to say from Mark that he was sitting inside the tomb. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And then standing, they weren't sitting or at all, they were standing inside the tomb. Luke, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. So it looks like we've got a real problem this time. And maybe it's time to reconsider the whole thing, unless some of, let's start again with the teenagers and maybe even those a little bit younger. How are we going to answer this one? Yes. And you may participate, but thank you.
Well, we're talking here, and maybe Mary Magdalene should have put off first, like, as soon as they saw the tomb was open, she just put that from the old time theater, that the tomb was open, and then the other women put their hands and saw maybe two men, maybe one man, and maybe a young man.
Okay, now hold on, we're getting a few too many details. Let's take the first thing that Luke said there. He has a possible solution for this first problem. Let's see. Am I right, Luke? You're dealing with this one here. John seems to indicate that Mary didn't see anybody. So Luke's saying, well, maybe when all the women got there, maybe Mary took off and went back to report, leaving the other women before they saw the angels. Is that correct? I think that's kind of how you got to approach these things. You got to start saying to yourself, now, John doesn't even mention the other women. Why would he mention what the other women saw if he doesn't even mention the other women being there? Well, that'd be very difficult to do. Now, you have more to this, though, it seems. What else? All right, let's hear from Joey. Okay, he's got a background in science.
Well, you have that Mary left and John pointed there and told Simon. And then we take it that when Mary came with the other Mary and told me, they visited the two men and then they left. And then that great earthquake occurred and the angel found out the woman outside of the tomb. And then he left the angel kind of going inside the tomb, and then the woman went, and then maybe the woman came back, and then they went in the tomb and saw the angel. And we were thinking maybe there were three angels.
Okay. Now wait a second. Let me see if I got this right and repeat it for everybody. Joey, is that right? Joseph. Okay. He's saying that initially, you're putting Mary and the other women together or separately going to the tomb? Okay, so the women go to the tomb together. Mary takes off, and then the other two women.
They go to the tomb.
Saturday night, the women go to the tomb. Okay.
They look at the tomb. They go.
Okay. Okay. Can everybody hear what he's saying? Can maybe you just kind of stand up and face them? I know this is pretty hard, but. But that will really help everybody back to hear what you're saying. What's your name?
Ben.
Okay, Ben. Well, John 20, verse 2 is not talking about the women. It's talking about just one woman, Mary Magdalene. Yeah. She did not see anything. In fact, they got a problem with that. What did these women do? We're going to have a lot of problems now with the women, where they went and what did they do. Here's the seventh challenge. I hope you don't get weary some of these things, but we got to get through them all. Finding the tomb empty, the woman ran to tell the disciples or ran away and said nothing to anyone. Well, Matthew 28:7 says that they, that is the women, departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And you find similar things in Mark 16:10 and in Luke 24:9, that they went and reported to the 11, and John 20, verse 2, Mary went. But if you read Mark 16:8, it says this, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And so again, our critics say the scriptures are hopelessly contradictory. How can they go and tell the disciples, tell Peter, they're talking to everybody, and at the same time it says that they told no one? Well, anybody have any thoughts on this one? Yes. But verse 11 says that Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, so she was right at the tomb there, not off somewhere else. So, when? That's possible.
Okay.
Good. I think we want to, I'm sorry to delay this, but the more we can delay it, I think the better we can get these details. I think there's a question out here. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm wondering, too, if maybe particularly some of our Bible scholars, we've got all kinds of Bible scholars here, maybe somebody could be working on the problem for us. Did John and Peter leave before the other women arrived with their witness or after the other women arrived? Maybe we have one of our scholars is checking in right now.
I think Peter and John were still there because when the other women were in court, the others thought that was not Peter or Paul.
Can you give us a verse on that?
Yeah.
What verse is that?
I don't really know. I just
heard. Somebody can find that for us. I think this is an important detail. It's just a detail, but. Pardon me?
Luke 24, verse 12.
Luke 24, verse 12. Let's just back it up a little bit. And verse 10, it says, now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also the other women, with them, were telling these things to the apostles, and these words appeared to them to be as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings. Now, so at least according to Luke, it appears that before Peter and John left, the women also arrived. So try to picture this now, that the disciples are in the upper room and it's been a terrible weekend. The Lord has been crucified. They're fearful. Peter has denied the Lord. You know, it couldn't get any worse. And it's just about to get a little bit worse, at least they think. There's a knock on the door and here's Mary and she's out of breath and she reports that the body's been stolen. top of everything else. They've taken his body, and we don't know where they've laid him. And, you know, they discount her as, you know, a woman. Next thing, there's another knock at the door, and here's a bunch of women. And they've seen angels, and they've got a report from the angels. Now, at this point, you know, something has to be done, and Peter and John take off and head for the tomb, John outrunning him, probably a little bit younger, and there they just find an empty tomb and the grave wrappings. Mary, bless her heart, you know, she can't be separated from her Lord. She's heading back there. That was the last place she saw him. That's where she's going to be. Yes. Yes, that would indicate that the manuscript evidence for that is somewhat questioned. I don't think I have my notes. What's the thing in question? Verse 12. The New American Standard, at least they have it bracketed.
That Peter didn't go, or what?
No, just whether or not that particular verse is not found in some of the manuscripts.
King
James would have it, yeah.
And it's referred over to John 20, verse 3.
Yeah.
Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher.
But in John 20, verse 3, you don't have the report of the other women, which is the kind of thing we're trying to tie down.
Yeah.
Now, what I would say is this. When you have something that's bracketed like this, you're going to have to make a decision yourself. And there's two different arguments whether or not you want to go with what's called the Textus Receptus, upon which the King James is based, or the various other manuscripts, some of which do not contain this. What I would say is a safe way to go is don't base any doctrine upon a verse that's questioned. Now, obviously, there's no doctrine involved here. We're trying to work out some of the finer details, and in this case, I think it helps us with some of the chronology. But our faith doesn't rest or fall on did they leave before or after the other women arrived. And so I think we're on pretty safe ground here. Yes. Matthew 28:9. Let's go there.
Let me clarify that it's probably not both of them, in that we decided that the verse 1 of chapter 28 was talking about the previous night that Mary and Mary Magdalene were together. If you stop at verse 1 and say, okay, now the events happened at the earthquake, the angel rolls away the stone, it doesn't say then that both Mary and Mary Magdalene were together the next morning. There's other women there besides just Mary. Okay, it was Mary, the mother of James and Salome, and the other. And so there would be women there for the angels to talk to, but Mary Magdalene apparently is not there at all because she has left.
Yeah, let me just add to that. I think you're right in that, but what's your name? Jenny's got a good point. That in the context, the antecedent of they or the women of verse 5 would logically be verse 1, where the names of the women are given. However, we have to take into other factors that, as we've spoken about several times, verse 1 is probably referring to Saturday evening. Verse 2 and 3, the dark hours during which the resurrection took place. That's 2, 3, and 4. And then verse 5 is Sunday morning, and here Matthew just picks up and refers to the women, and he doesn't take the time to say, well, one of those women, well, then the women, let's see, he doesn't take into time to explain about Mary leaving and going to report. He just generically refers to them as the women, which kind of misleads us, you know, if we don't carefully look at this. Well, she is, but it's the same women as verse 5, And in verse 9, the Lord appears to the women. We ask, well, who are those women? And if you take verse 5 to mean the exact same women as verse 1, then you've got to have Mary with the other women when Jesus appeared to them, which may not be impossible. It may indeed have happened. We haven't really tied down yet. These guys still haven't told us. We haven't got that far. But I think we're probably going to see she was separate from them. Maybe not. Maybe not. Let's withhold judgment on that for just a second. And let's see where it goes. Okay? Why don't you continue if we haven't totally lost your...
Okay, now we're at... where are we? We're at where...
Let me see if I can't put your overhead up here for just a second. You tell me where you're at this point. If we take the approach that Matthew 28:1 is indeed referring to Saturday evening, and it's not an approach we have to take, but it's a good one, then the first event in the resurrection, Saturday evening, Mary Magdalene and Mary visit the tomb after buying spices with Salome. Early Sunday morning, before sunrise, Christ rises from the dead. I think that's clear enough. Mary Magdalene and the other women, this is Sunday morning, go to the tomb. Mary leaves the women to go and inform Peter and John that the tomb is empty. The fifth event would be the remaining women, the women remaining at the tomb, learn from angels that Jesus has risen. And then the women go and tell the apostles the angelic news that Christ has risen. They're rejoining Mary. And, just in support, remember we had a little question about the text of one of those verses. I'm just thinking, I wonder if we get a little help. Remember when the disciples come from the Emmaus Road back to the 12? Do they kind of indicate something there that might tell us that when the apostles left for the tomb, that they had heard that angels had been seen? Because remember, Mary hadn't seen an angel. So if there's anything that indicates that when Peter and John left, they left with the knowledge that angels had said something, then we know that the women, the group of women, must have returned. Because that was their news. All Mary said is the place is empty and the body's gone. Yes. That she never went back?
Followed
them. That she was not there when he appeared to the women. Okay, so but Mary stayed, so she must have been there with them for at least part of that time. Very good. She was at the tomb. Okay, that's another good reason why Mary probably was not with the women when the Lord appeared to them, because she's at the tomb.
And
she's not in Jerusalem. That's good.
And maybe when the Lord appeared to the other women, I don't know if I'm getting ahead of this, but the way it's worded in here, they don't have to be at the tomb anymore. It says in Matthew 28:9-10, if you look at it again, that when the Lord appears to them, it says, and they went to tell the disciples. So these women are on the way to tell the disciples, and Jesus meets them and says, all hail. It doesn't say he met them at the tomb.
Well, let's just stop there, Chad. I got problems with that. Now, you're saying, we got to tie this down. I don't think you guys have told us where and when did Jesus appear to the women?
On the way to tell the disciples.
On the way to tell the disciples. But that's got a major problem. It's got a major problem with that view. I think that's a non-biblical view, but... think about it. What was the report of the women to the 12?
That
Yeah. Now, if they had seen Jesus, they would have said, they would have mentioned the angel said he's alive. What would they have said? We've seen Jesus ourselves. Okay. So you guys are going to have to rework that a little bit. It must have been later. Is that possible? All right, now maybe somebody can help us out. Let me get one more event up here. The women go and tell the apostles the angelic news that Christ has risen. They're rejoining Mary. We're okay up to that point?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to ask these guys a special favor here. Are you guys all sufficiently confused on a high level? All right. I think we have to physically see this, you know. I've done this before, and I think it's helped people to see it. I'm wondering if you guys can't work through this theory you have. And in our next session tomorrow morning, we're going to designate an area. Maybe you could designate one area, the tomb, the upper room. We'll have a road between them. And I'd like to see some bodies move. And so that we could kind of get a feel for where were people when these things are happening. Because, you know, what did they say in the O.J. Simpson trial? If it doesn't fit, you must acquit, right? And if you can't have people in locations that make sense with all this talking and reporting and moving around, well, then we're back to square one. But I think that I think you can. But what you guys are going to have to do is work out this thing. Now, how could the women have seen Jesus, but they failed to report that to the disciples, unless it took place later, but then where were they? And Luke will give you some help with that. I think what we're going to do is end here, but if tomorrow when we start, if we could start with just a physical demonstration of these events, I think maybe if we just did a walkthrough, that it would all come together and be very clear. Maybe just two last real quick comments. Luke, did you have something to say? Okay, but do you see the problem that I'm raising?
Yeah.
All right, well, you got to work that out. Yes.
There's all these people are running back to what we just did. There's probably a runner on the same path, so I'm going back to the city. And it could be, passing the maybe there could be a change of information about the unit.
Okay, that's also possible. I think you've got a good point. It's quite likely that they were taking the same road. There's probably just one little trail out there to the tomb and back to the upper room, which is where they were probably staying. Although it's possible some of them were staying in Bethany. But we'll have to work that out. Yes, another question? That's a good point too, and what she said to the supposed gardener would kind of indicate she didn't. Good. Well, we got all kinds of problems, so we're in good shape. But yes. When Jesus told them to go tell their brethren to meet them in Galilee. John 20. Oh, when were they actually going to meet him? I think there's a clue in there. I think it says there's another thing that tells them to remain in Jerusalem until a certain point. Doesn't it? Okay, that's also a good question. You know, there's several ways this could be worked out, and if I know there's a group up here working in committee, and I'm sure that they're going to work on a walkthrough of this for us, but there's another group of you that also like to try do that. You know, you might be able to add to it, and we'd be very happy to entertain both. So come see me If there's another group of you who'd like to try to work out these details, and you don't have to put on a play, just somebody needs to narrate, you know, and then Mary went from the tomb to Jerusalem. We want to see Mary walk from the tomb area to Jerusalem, and she reported this, and then the women have got to move, and John and Peter got to move, and, you know, you got to get John there before Peter, and there's got to be angels coming and going. So there's a lot of work to this, but I think if we could visualize it, these details are going to work themselves out. Yes. You can do that too. Okay? And you might need a lot of people by the sounds of it. Okay. And then on Friday, Chad's working with a group, and they're going to do a reading of the four accounts of the Gospels. You know, after all this confusion, after I've totally mixed everybody up, they're going to straighten it all out by just reading the four accounts in chronological order for us. So that without any challenges, without any questions, we can just sit back and hear the whole story by putting the four versions together. Yes, sir. It's Jerusalem. And we could walk it ourselves. Wouldn't that be great? All right. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We have confidence that it is true in every aspect, in every detail, historical and theological. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to work out these problems that still exist, that we can clearly understand it. We pray and thank you, knowing that your Holy Spirit has been given to us to be our teachers. In Jesus' name.